Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 25 through 32 in just a moment. 25 through 32 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. Most people are at least somewhat familiar with Fort Knox. The official name is the United States Bullion Reserve, and it houses about one half of the country's gold reserves and has been called the most secure place on earth. It's surrounded by a steel fence, and the building is made of concrete-lined granite reinforced by steel. In a July 15, 2021 Reader's Digest article, it said this: the U.S. Treasury says Fort Knox is equipped with the latest and most modern protective devices. It hasn't confirmed exactly what those devices are, but rumor has it the vault grounds are surrounded by landmines and electric fences. Machine guns go off when a laser is triggered, and a radar keeps watch over the area. The Treasury doesn't hide anything about the guards outside, though. There's one guard box at each of the building's four corners, plus sentry boxes by the entrance. And you won't want to mess with them. The basement of Fort Knox has a shooting range where the guards can work on their aim. End of quote there from that article. It's said that the main vault door cannot be breached by explosives, blowtorches, or drills. It's 21 inches thick and weighs more than 20 tons. For those of you who don't do the conversion, that's 40,000 pounds plus. I would say that's pretty well guarded. There are other things in life that are well guarded in different ways. When I caddied at the Augusta National back in 1998, it was a well-guarded secret about what the green fees were for guests of members whenever they would come and play, and a well-guarded secret about what it cost to be a member at the Augusta National. Even caddies who had been there for years and years and years, they had no idea what it cost, and I'm fairly certain that hasn't changed. I did find out that whenever there was work done on the course, that the members would just be assessed for that. So in reality, you'd never really know what it was going to cost you each year to be a member at the Augusta National. As Christians, there are at least three things that we need to keep well guarded. As we look at our text in Ephesians this morning, I want to help you see what you need to pay careful attention to as a follower of Christ. So let's take a look what the Apostle Paul has to tell us in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. And if you're able, I'd ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. Let the thief no longer steal. Instead, he is to do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting, and slander be removed from you, along with all malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for amazing grace. We thank You that Your Word is not a word, but the Word. God, help us to hear from You and apply Your truth in our lives. God, I pray right now I might decrease that You might increase, and may Your truth be spoken here. It's in Your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So I want us to take a look at three things to guard. First of all, we need to guard our mouths. You need to guard your mouth. Words not only mean something, but careless words can also damage others. People have been shattered by careless words from those that they had trusted or looked up to. As Christians, we must avoid careless words, and especially when it comes to lying. The New American Standard says, lay aside falsehood. The CSB may be a little more direct when it says, put away lying. If everyone alive were to put away lying, we would live in a very different world. For one thing, there'd be very few politicians and journalists. Sorry, I'm just being serious. While we might be quick to jump on some, though, we need to be honest with ourselves and let the Holy Spirit remind us of our own conscience. What we need to be aware of, we might exaggerate the truth on a resume to make it look better. We might sort of stretch the facts when it comes to our tax return, or we might tell someone we'll do something just to get them off our back, knowing all along we're not going to do it. However, we've probably been guilty of just blatantly lying to family or friends to cover something we did or didn't do. All of us are prone to lie. Paul also tells us to avoid foul language or unwholesome speech. Now, in my opinion, this is one of the clearest impacts of Hollywood and social media on a younger generation and what they consider okay to say. They'll say and use words carelessly that I would have gotten a beating for when I was a kid. While I realize that we can argue that culture has an impact on what's considered foul language, there should also be a level of respect for our elders and what offends them. More than that, as a Christian, you should be honest with yourself and ask the question, could I say this if Jesus were standing right next to me? You see, we shouldn't say things that would dishonor our Savior. It really does amaze me that Christians often want to overlook the fact that our speech is an indication of what is in our heart, and foul language indicates a foul heart. Paul goes on in this text to tell us, rather than using words that are foul or can tear others down, we should use words that build up. I don't know about you, but I really appreciate being around people who are encouragers, people that say things that build me up. You may not naturally be an encourager. That may not naturally be who you are, but that doesn't mean you can't say encouraging words. That doesn't mean you can't become intentional about trying to encourage others. You can actually look for ways to be an encouragement to others. I often tell Jeff I appreciate him staying awake during my sermons. It's encouraging. But seriously, we can encourage our brothers and sisters in the faith. We can encourage those around us. Man, just the fact that you see somebody sitting near you all every time you come, you can say, man, what an encouragement it is to me to see you here every week. You can encourage your Bible study leader and say, thank you for the time you put in to prepare your Bible study. We can be encouragers. Say what you say to encourage and to build up. But Paul also says that our speech should give grace. We're told in this text to tell the truth, but truth that bludgeons someone over the head isn't helpful. We can speak the truth with grace and love. We try to soften it in the South by saying whatever we want to say, and then we finish it with, bless your heart. Let me just say, that's a nice attempt, but biblically this has more to do with the heart behind what we're saying as much as it does what we're saying. If my desire is to edify and build up, then I can tell someone the truth in love for them and a desire to see them grow. Thinking carefully through how we say what we say is important. Just spewing out the truth and excusing carelessness is not being godly. To be godly, our speech must be seasoned with kindness and a desire to build up. So we need to be careful to guard our mouths. But second, you need to guard your actions. I'm sure you don't struggle with a temper, but I know I can struggle with a temper, and anger can make me do some really dumb things. It's unclear if Paul was referring to righteous anger in this text or if he was referring to anger in general. He might have been implying that we should be angry in the right way, the way that God would be angry, angry at the things that God would be angry about. Or he may be implying that he knows that we're going to get angry from time to time, but when we get angry, don't allow it to become sin. You see, a lot of times we can't control the fact that we got angry, but we can't control what we do with it. The reality is Paul could be talking about both. But nevertheless, we need to realize that anger can lead to sin. And it's hard not to get angry with certain things, but the mature Christian will recognize that anger and not let it cause them to do something that doesn't honor God. We know that sometimes our anger can get the best of us and cause us to say or do something that doesn't honor God. You're human, and you'll fail in sin. How you respond to that failure will be a testimony to others, good or bad. When I know I've said or done something that in anger, the best thing that I can do is try to repent, and then try to apologize, try to address the issue. I remember one time when when Brooks was young, still in elementary school, playing rec department football, and we had a pretty good team that year. We were undefeated in this game, and undefeated on the season. And in this game, we were winning barely in the fourth quarter, and the other team scored. And I literally heard one of the kids behind me. I had no idea who it was, but I heard one of the kids behind me say, "Oh, we're going to lose now." And boy, that just set off a little bit of anger in me right then. And I said, "Do not be so negative. Do not be a quitter. Only sissies quit." I didn't mean that like it came out, but I was angry at the fact that we were quitting and we still had time to play. Well, I later found out who said it, and I went to him and I went to his dad and I apologized to both of them because in my anger I said something I shouldn't have said. By the way, we didn't quit and we won. But anyway, don't let your anger ruin your witness, and when you do something out of anger that you know you shouldn't have done, try to remedy the situation. Try to rectify the situation. Sometimes we'll never be able to fix it. Thankfully, in that situation for me, they were forgiving. They were appreciative of the fact that I was repentant. In verse 28, Paul speaks to the thief and tells him not to steal. Now, it's obvious to the Christian that we shouldn't steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Being a thief is clearly going to adversely affect your witness to others. Yet I believe there's more to this. Jesus taught us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. If we owe tax on it, we're to give it as we ought to pay. We pay that tax. But now I'm going to stop preaching and go to meddling. The Bible also clearly teaches us that we should tithe. The word tithe literally means tenth, so don't try to figure out, well, what does tithe mean? The word literally means tenth. However, there are Christians that rob God every week by not being obedient with their tithe. I'm grateful to be in a church that faithfully gives, that honors God in this regard. But there are those who simply rob God. You say, "Now, preacher, where in the world are you getting that from?" Well, God addresses that in Malachi chapter 3, picking up in verse 7. "Since the days of your fathers you have turned from my statutes, you have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contribution." Now, some of you have translations that right there where that word tenth is, it says tithe. This is the Christian Standard Version. It translates it as tenth because guess what? The word tithe means tenth. So it's interchangeable. It can be both. Verse 9, "You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure." Do you know that this is the one promise that God makes to you that he says, "Test me in, try me in this, see if I won't do what I say I'll do." Be faithful in this area and God will provide. God will provide and take care of our needs. As tough as it may sound, when we don't tithe, we're robbing God and we're robbing ourselves of the blessing that we could know through our obedience of tithing. Paul also tells us in this text to labor well. And we should be people that have a good work ethic, that work hard for our employer. We shouldn't be people who rob our employer by not working hard when we're at work. I've said for years, if we as Christians had the work ethic that we're taught in Scripture, then employers would seek out Christians to be employees. Because if we showed up when we said we were going to be there and we worked hard while we were there, employers would want to have Christians in the workplace. But too many times, those who profess to be a Christian end up being lazy and not doing what they said they were going to do. Be obedient to God and honor God in that area. But notice that Paul gives us a reason to work hard. He says we're to work hard so we can store up more and more stuff for ourselves. No, that's not what the text says. He says that we're to do this work so that we can give to those who are in need. Now, that's not to say that you don't take care of your own needs, but it is to say God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. You know, this is not in my notes anywhere, I assure you, but it just dawned on me, and I have a feeling it was the Holy Spirit reminding me, you know, we've been blessed with the Word of God. The least we can do is bless others with the Word of God. We can support the Gideon ministry and see the Word of God put in hands. But you and I have also been given the gospel, a testimony in our own lives, and we need to be doing all we can to share that with others so that they can come to know Christ as their Savior. If God has blessed us, then He expects us to be generous to others, like the Good Samaritan. When we see someone in need and it's within our ability to help, then we should do what we can. Let your actions show that you belong to Jesus. Now, I will say one word of caution there. It is never right for us as Christians to enable people's bad habits. Paul says in Thessalonians, if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat. So we have to be careful and conscious that we're not enabling someone to have a bad habit. But when we can help and we know it's a genuine need, then we need to do all we can to help. So we see we need to guard our mouths and we need to guard our action. Thirdly, I want you to see that you need to guard your heart. If we really want to get to the core of everything, it begins with our hearts. The nature of our hearts will overflow in what we do and in what we say. And Jesus said it like this to the religious elite of his day in Matthew chapter 12. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. You know how it really baffles me when I hear people say something and they go, oh, I don't know where that came from. I do. It came from your heart. Because it's in you. It can't come out of us if it's not in us. That's true for me. That's true for you. That doesn't mean we meant to say it. That doesn't mean it's true of our character all the time. But don't ever say, I don't know where that came from. It came from us because we're all born sinners in need of a Savior. We hear people these days say, follow your heart. Let me tell you, that is horrible advice. Horrible advice. Jeremiah makes that very clear. In Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? Follow your heart. The heart's deceitful. You want to be misled? Follow your heart. You want to be led right? Follow God. Seek Him out. Pursue His words. Paul warns us about bitterness in this text, and bitterness can eat you up and cause you to be a miserable person. It's been said before that bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping someone else dies. If you're bitter about something or someone, you're letting something else or someone else have control over you. Don't have a bitter heart. When God moves into your heart, He wants to clean out the junk, and bitterness is definitely junk. Holding on to bitterness in your heart can lead to anger, and anger can make you mad at the world and not just the person or the situation that you're bitter about. Anger like that never has a good end, and it will come out in our words and in our actions. I've even caught myself being angry at my family over something someone else did. You see, they just happened to be in the way of what someone else did, and I'm stewing over it, and then that anger comes out on somebody I'm close to and don't mean to allow that to happen. It's not godly. It's not productive, but God can change our hearts. If we harbor bitterness and anger in our heart, it can result in a heart full of wrath that will come out of us and cause us to do something that dishonors God and hurts our witness. Enough wrath in us can cause us to truly harm someone else, and that should not be true of us, but without submitting our ways to God, it can easily be us. So Paul tells us what should be true of our hearts. We should be kind. We should be tender-hearted and forgiving. We all know the parable of the servant that owed a great debt and was about to be thrown in prison, but because he couldn't pay that debt back, but the king had mercy and he was forgiven by the king. The same guy wouldn't forgive a fellow servant that owed him money far less than what he owed the king, and he had the servant thrown in prison. And when the king found out about it, he was furious and he had that ungrateful servant put in prison. The point is that we've been forgiven so much, and if we have any gratitude for what God has done for us, we should be able to forgive others. We don't have to like what they did. We don't have to appreciate what they did, but we should be forgiving. If our heart is right with God, we will be forgiving toward others. Kindness that Paul speaks of here is clearly mentioned as one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, also Paul writing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. As we're submitting our will and our ways to God, and His ways of kindness should be more evident in our lives. We can even be kind to people that we disagree with. Genuine kindness goes a long way in a world that's so full of hatred and strife. Tenderheartedness has to do with having compassion for others. I know that my natural makeup if I'm being honest, is not very merciful. If I ever take, when I have taken spiritual gifts assessment, I don't score well in the area of mercy. It's not my natural wiring. But that does not excuse me from being merciful, because I have a loving Heavenly Father who can help me be merciful, who can help me show mercy to others, and I'm grateful that He does. However, I want to be very clear, it is not compassionate, as I mentioned before, to enable someone to continue destructive behavior. Sometimes the most compassionate thing that we can do is point out the destructive behavior and not enable them to continue that behavior by giving them money. Ask God to help you examine your heart today. If we'll start at our heart, we can learn how to properly guard our heart through studying God's Word, through spending time with Him in prayer. As He transforms us, our words and our deeds will be transformed for His glory. I'm going to say it as long as I have a breath in my body. There is no substitute for studying God's Word. There is no substitute for spending time in prayer. And when you read God's Word, I've said it several times. I just said it this past Wednesday night. I'm going to say it again. Don't read God's Word for information. Read God's Word for transformation. It is not just to have more of God's information in your mind. It is to let Him transform your mind and make you more in His image, so that literally you begin to think the way that He would have you to think. You begin to think the thoughts and respond in situations the way that He would have you to, because you've been spending time with Him in His Word and in prayer. Let God transform you. So I ask you this morning, how are you doing? Are you letting God transform your thinking? Are you tuning into God regularly and allowing Him to have an impact in your life? Allowing Him to change how you view others? Allowing Him to cause you to have compassion for others? Allowing Him to speak through you so that others might come to faith in Christ? Where's your heart? See, your heart is where it all begins. Your heart will affect your mouth. Your heart will affect your actions. Guard your heart first, and then you can guard your mouth and your actions the way that God would have you to do. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be faithful to tune into God, to plug into Him, and allow Him to speak truth into our lives. For those of you who have not placed your faith in Christ, you can try all you want to, you can read all the self-help books you want to, but you will never fix what you can't fix apart from God, and that's that hole in your life. You can make yourself a little better person, but you can never change what's inside, because only God can do that. Today, ask His forgiveness and invite Him into your life. Admit to yourself and agree with God that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. He will forgive you. The reality is, He's already done everything necessary for your forgiveness. You just have to repent of your sin and trust in Him. Place your faith in Him today. Maybe you're here and God's laid it upon your heart to be a part of this body of believers and to serve Him through this ministry. Let God lead you right now. Whatever you need to do to be obedient to Him, respond to Him and be obedient. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You that Your Word is truth. God, help us to apply this truth in our lives. Help us to be people who carefully guard our hearts, that we might glorify You in all that we say and all that we do. God, forgive us where so many times we fail You. Help us to acknowledge those failures, to repent of them, and to seek to be useful for Your glory. God, I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't know You. I pray right now they'd place their faith in You as Savior. They'd come to know You in their life and serve You as Lord. God, I pray that You'd help each one of us to put You first in all we do. Whatever You want to do during this time of invitation, we give this time to You. It's in Your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.